Today is May 21st, year 2006, the fifth Sunday after Easter. And it relates again to the epistle which we're reading. St. James says, be ye doers of the word, not hearers only. Doers of the word, not hearers only. And also you see St. Paul saying that in Romans 2:13, he says, not the hearers of the word shall be just before God, but the doers of the word shall be justified. So it's not enough for us to have the Catholic faith and say we believe it and really have, but we also have to prove that we really believe in it, and we are really have faith in God by doing good deeds and good works. We're going to get back onto that theme again. Also on here, it says, the verse I've been memorizing was the, and I'm not sure if I even got the exact Bible quote for you right now, but it goes like this. He says, for it is God who worketh in you, both to will and to accomplish according to his good will. And without God, you can do nothing. Okay, so it's God who puts inside our heart the grace, the desire, the will, the strength. God gives us everything we need to do good works. Without that, we can't do nothing. We can't even breathe. So the Catholic teaching on this, and not the Protestant one, is Protestants will admit you need God's grace, but they believe that's it. We don't have to cooperate with that grace. As long as we believe in Jesus, we can be saved. So it's pointless. I mean, even if God gives a Protestant the grace to go out and do a good deed, he doesn't need to do that. God's not going to penalize him if he commits mortal sins, which is horrible. It's a twisting of the gospel, and it's getting them off the hook. It's like a Calvinistic type of a thing, too, where you just believe in Jesus, you're going to heaven, and you don't have to do anything else from there. You can commit all kinds of mortal sins. That's so alien to the true teachings of Christ and the Catholic faith. But we see through all the scriptures how often you do have to do deeds. So we're not denying the fact that without God's grace, and without his assistance, we can't even have a good thought in our mind. You can't even think anything good. If you're being tempted by bad thoughts, or some people are being obsessed by bad thoughts, and demons that are maybe possessing them, or obsessing them, or just tempting them, they don't realize, they have to, a lot of the world doesn't know this at all, because they don't know the true God. That only by going to the true God, and petitioning him, and showing some goodwill, and putting faith in the true God, will he then go into your mind and put good thoughts. This is the great prayer we've, Lord, cleanse my thoughts, because that's the beginning of all sin, of everything. That's why you got the whole world's full of insane people. They really are. And if they're not locked up in a nut house, they should be. Or they're at least going to psychiatrists, proving that they cannot control their thoughts and passions. So every good grace, every good thought does come from God. Without that, we can't do nothing. But we also know with that, God requires us to cooperate with that grace, so that if we don't respond to it, we will be damned to hell. And the other point is, we have no excuse if we don't, if we do bad works, because what can you say? A guy comes out and says, we're Catholics, right? And we go out and we're not doing something the right way. We're doing our works improperly, very badly even. You know, maybe even committing mortal sins or venial sins. Now, whose fault is it? God is saying, I've given you the grace. I've given you the assistance. I am there to give you everything you want. It ain't my fault. It's your fault. You're not cooperating with my grace and doing the work. And this comes down, we keep using this rosebush example, but God keeps driving it home. How important it is to be diligent on everything you do if you want it to work. Don't expect God to do everything for you. He's going to give you the grace. He's going to give you the means. But if he knows you have the mind and he's giving you the facility to be able to learn this thing and do it, then go and be diligent in your work. Catholics must be diligent in everything that they do. Say the simple jobs are everything.
That's right.
And he was correct. If you do your simple jobs right, and that is everything to us. And God's not going to come down and actually do the work for us. But he's going to give us everything we need to do it. He's going to give us the desire. He's going to give us the strength. And he's going to clear the path. For it's God who worketh in you both to will and to accomplish according to his good will. So God gives us everything. If you find, in the beginning, it might be difficult because people aren't used to submitting themselves to God. And they might start murmuring. That's where murmurings and hesitations, where St. Paul says somewhere else, do all things without murmurs and hesitation. Murmurings and hesitation. Because in the beginning, you may find yourself doing that. And that's, some God says, no, don't do that. And the only way that you're going to be able to love what you're doing is by actually being conscious of your murmuring and forcing yourself to stop it. By God's grace, still. But you have to say, did I murmur? Stop. Now, if you do that for a certain point in time, it ends. You just don't do it no more. And then, miraculously, your work becomes great. You love it. See, but what am I saying here? The first thing has to be a real conscious examination of our own conscience to sit down and say, did I even make Now, I'm not talking about justly complaining about something that where you have a legitimate excuse on something, where something's not correct, but we're talking about murmurings of a job that really needs to be done, and it's a just request. There could be an initial thing where you can say, can I do this? But then once The point is this, once the job needs to be done and you know you're committed to it, what's the purpose of murmuring and complaining? Now, and then what you've done is you made your job unpleasant, God's grace is in there, you've committed like a venial sin or a fault, and the people that do this perpetually already are in mortal sin of other areas because they wonder how come everything's so difficult in their life. But right here, we're getting into this whole thing, the idea of, yeah, God's grace is there. So if you look at a Catholic and you see he's not doing his work well, you say, whose fault is it that you're not good? Now, it doesn't mean you have to be, not everybody's a genius in every field. Not everybody's meant to be a car mechanic or even as good a car mechanic as an SB. I'm not saying that. You don't have to be like a brain surgeon or actually perfect in everything, but there's certain gifts God has given you and certain things that you can do. And there's certain things that all Catholics have to do. How they treat their brothers, how they help charitably, how they go in and help in whichever manner they could help their brothers or even non-Catholics. All these things Catholics could do to one degree or another, depending on where God puts them. So if somebody's not doing something good, you go up and say, look, God wills for all men to be saved. God wants you to be good. God says he's more than willing to give you all the graces that you need. And if you're doing something wrong, it ain't God's fault. It's your fault. And if I go back to this a million times, people believe in God's going to do everything for them in Mary. The charismatics pick that. It's the same thing, though. They're using Mary that way. You know, they're going to do everything. We don't got to do nothing. No, that's not what God said. No, that's not what St. Paul says. He says, the hearers of the word shall not be justified, but the doers of the word shall be justified. You know, not only say, Lord, Lord, shall I enter the kingdom of men. Who does the will of my Father who is in heaven? Even Jesus in Matthew 19:17 said, he says, if thou wilt enter into life, keep my commandments, which is a work that needs to be done. So God is saying, I'm not letting you guys off the hook neither. I gave you free will. I gave you a rational soul. I gave you a mind to think. I gave you a body to work. I gave you the ability to be diligent and prudent and work. Sister Jane can tell you here how we work on definitions. We hammer them out so we get the right thing. God makes us do our research. We got to go and look, what does the apostolic see mean? So that was our big thing this week. I had to go up and read. I had to get books. We had to go through and do our research and study. We have to do this with the divine positive law. We got to do natural. God says, I'm not going to lay the thing out in a platter and do it for you. I'm going to give you the grace that you need. I'm going to give you the desire. And he does. I'm going to make you like it. I'm going to give you the ability to do it. I'm going to give you the brain to do it. I'm going to give you the wisdom to do it. You got to do it. You got to open the book up. You need the book, I'll send it to you. I'll get you the book somehow. It'll be there. But you got to open it up and read it. As I say many times when I was praying to God, wow, God, what is the answer? Can you please, I always say, God, tell me, I still say this to him though, that if I'm really wrong on all this, as a last stopgap thing, because of my own laziness or slothfulness or stubbornness, would you please come down and smack me over the head and verbally tell me I'm wrong, Richard, change it. But so far, he's never really, but he almost sort of smacks you over the head by, here's the way he does it. He'll send you a book the next day, within that week, and you open it up, and there's the teaching.
Yeah.
And he says, open it up and read. You know, like in Ezekiel even, he said, son of man, take this book and eat it. And the man ate the book. And he said, boy, it tasted real good. It was sweet, and it does. God's word is sweet. It absolutely does taste. It's true. The word of God tastes, I feel like I can eat. It's all part of me. He says, but then it'll be sour in your stomach at times. Because when you preach it, you're going to get opposition. That's what he means by that. But what does he mean by eating the book? Devour it. Yeah, sometimes God will give you infused knowledge. If the purpose is to show that it's still, that even no matter how much human effort we put in, God can still open up even a simple person and infuse knowledge into him. But that's fine if God wills to do that, but you don't tempt God. Our thing is to do everything humanly possible with our effort and by God's grace and diligence to learn and do what we got to do and get the resources and buy the books and do the things we need to do to be Catholic. This is Catholicism. This is beautiful because it's a faith in action. You don't just sit back like a robot and then God does everything and you don't even know why it's being done. You don't know the reason it's being done. You don't see the truth behind it. You don't see the glory behind it. If you're not willing to put this work in and get to the point and study the thing, how can you even know how great God is? It's almost like you're just like sitting back and trusting what somebody says, but you have no experience of it. You have no knowledge of it, you know, because you don't really know God. The Catholic religion is so, so perfect in every way because it doesn't require a blind obedience. God never did that. Everything that he teaches is totally reasonable. Even his mysteries above faith are reasonable because he makes it understandable through the miracles he does. Because you can understand by the natural law upon your heart that there are mysteries of God that I cannot understand because I'm not God. We're not God, so we can't understand those things. He puts a glass of water. He says, Rich, can you turn that glass of water to wine? I said, no, because you're not God. He says, yes, that's exactly it. That's the point we're making. So the idea that we have to get down and understand that with the grace that God has given us and with his aid and help, which without we can do nothing. You know, exactly. We know that without God's grace we can't do anything. And I always compare it to gasoline in a car. You're not driving that car nowhere without gasoline. You can do everything you want, and you're not going nowhere. Now, you put the gasoline in the car can go, but you still got to put the key in and turn it and drive it. That's us. God is saying, and don't, as I said last week, don't be afraid of failure. If you fail, and God knows you did your best, there's no sin there. God knows you did your best. And you weren't, you know, negligent or anything. You're trying your best. He doesn't hold that against you. What he holds, if there's negligence here, there could be some type of fault or venial sin. But even if there was a mortal sin or a venial sin because you were very bad in Asia, then get down on your knees and confess it to God. Say you're sorry and go forward and get better and correct yourself. And that's what he's teaching us here. We're hammering out these things on the faith. We're getting to, some people will look at this and say, why are these Catholics being so meticulous? Mm-hmm. Even when we censor movies. Everything we're looking at. What needs to be censored? What needs to be covered? What needs to be taken? That's the work of God. Now, a slothful person, which they can sit back and say, why do you got to worry about all of this? He's talking about the apostolic seed, the positive law, the natural. What do you mean, why? It's the Catholic faith. And not every person needs to even delve that deeply into the Catholic religion. Your average person doesn't need it. Yeah, right. It would even be pointless. It would be damaging to him if he goes too far deep. Because he's not made for that. He can know, but there are the basic dogmas that he can easily believe. And even deeper dogmas when they're told him he can believe them. He doesn't need to know the theology behind it. But there is a thing where even our Lord says, increase in faith. Attend unto exhortation and reading until I return, says St. Paul, to Timothy, I think, 4:13-16. Until I return, attend unto reading and exhortation. Take heed to thyself and doctrine. Be earnest in them. For in doing so, thou shalt save thyself and them that hear thee. You know, and he refuses to learn will fall into evils. So we still all have to learn to a degree. Maybe not as deeply as others, but there are still basic things. And so people might come and say, what are they hammering out all these things? See, because we're going into heretical, 19th, 13th Catholic Encyclopedia, which absolutely contradicts itself. You're reading three paragraphs, stuff like this. Disciplinary laws that are dogmatic can never change because they're dogmatic. Disciplinary laws that are of morals can never change. But then later on it says, however, unlike faith and moral laws, disciplinary laws can change. What are we talking about? Remember I was telling you, you even detected this with me. You said, Rich, why do you keep trying to say disciplinary laws that deal with faith and morals? I'm not doing that no more. Because that's based upon what you just hear and hear. So I said, well, let's stick with the term. First of all, I don't get any problem maybe when somebody is using the word to mean something, but it means something else. He's just using it in a different way. I got a big problem when you use the same word two times in a different way within the same article by the same guy. But this type of labor is what it takes to fight heretics. But once you finally, I want to write this thing out so your simple average person can understand the truth. And then he could refute anything that comes in his way. He doesn't need to be reading all these heretical books to pull it out. I have to go in there just enough to be able to pull it out to expose and show where it's wrong. But the idea when you're on these books that we're writing, I want to give you definitions. How long have you been looking for a good Catholic dictionary? I'm going to have a perfect, by God's grace and by the Holy Ghost, I want to have a perfect Catholic dictionary. In which you can open up and get a definition without 10 different meanings. Now, my point is this, if there are three different meanings, let's go down and get the most common one that was used by the saints and let's stick to that. Right. That's what it means, so we can be on the same page. And explain it clearly to the person so he understands. Well, ordinary magisterium is the biggest one. You know, the other day, what was the alum talking about? Ludwig Ott, the notorious heretic. Anywhere you look in that book, you're looking at hers. I'm going to show her. You want to look how dumb these guys now? Why we never listen to these guys? But he comes in and he says, so only Peter was the infallibility promise to the Pope. Only him. He only has a charism. So therefore, he doesn't need the consent of bishops. He doesn't need the consent of anybody else in the church. Right. The Pope himself has the charism. That's really what he says here. I didn't find that, but let's go to page 299. The Pope is infallible when he speaks ex cathedra. True. Okay. Here's B. And he lies about this. He uses all these quotes out of context. I could tear him apart on this in 2 seconds when you read it. I think I will have to, I'm going to write on this too. He goes, the totality of the bishops is infallible. When they either assembled in general council or scattered over the earth, propose a teaching of faith or morals as one to be held by all the faithful. And he goes on to say, wait, you just said that the Pope alone is infallible. He said that. He doesn't, without the consent of the bishops. He doesn't need, the consent don't mean anything. Here he's saying, however, when the bishops are gathered together in council, they are infallible. Now before, he's condemning Gallicanism. He says Gallicanism is trying to assert authority over the Pope. that if bishops meet together in council, they can make infallible decisions and rule the Pope. He's saying that's wrong back here. Now he's saying when the bishops are gathered together in council, they are infallible. But then he goes on to say, here's a contradiction if you go on to read this. He goes, however, when the bishops come together in such a manner in council, they need the approval of the Pope. Well, then how are the bishops infallible?
Exactly.
In other words, if you're saying they're infallible, why do they need, then who is it that makes it infallible, Pope or the bishops? Point being, if the bishop, the Pope doesn't give it his approval, and they're gathered together in council because he says they are infallible, and let's say the Pope came and said, I don't agree with it, the bishops would be right, the Pope would be wrong. Gallicanism. You're back to it again. He goes, you've got to read this thing. It's locked. The guy's insane. He's not even catching his own error. I call this semi-Gallicanism. That's what it is. And I caught it right here. He's going, they're guaranteed. He says, it doesn't even have to be all the bishops, just the morally unanimous, the moral consent of the bishops, most of them. Or whichever one's. So in other words, if they all agreed on something, they can make infallible definition. This is heresy.
Mm-hmm.
It's conciliarism. That's exactly.
Uh-huh.
And he goes and talks about it back here. He goes, no, Peter alone, unlike the Gallicanists who are trying to submit Peter to their rule. The bishops exercise their infallible teaching power in extraordinary manner at a general or ecumenical council. He's saying it's the bishops who are infallible. That's Gallicanism. We're back to Gallicanism again. This is kind of garbage we read in books, and if you got to be diligent. You've got to be like a guy who's in your garden pulling out little weeds and digging down them real rough weeds and ripping them right out. And if I got back to this reading, he says it here. You got to come in here. I got to find this page and put this on the record where he's going, only the Pope is infallible, he says. He says it just like that.
Yeah.
He said, only the Pope is infallible. However, the bishops are infallible when they're gathered in council. How do you answer that when you're taking it? The guy's a knucklehead. He's a liar. He's saying 1,000 different things. I spit all over this guy.
Yeah, yeah.
I want to hang him up, and I want to peel his skin, and then he's in hell right now.
Yeah.
See, you got to be diligent. How you going here? It's not hard. I mean, when you just go anywhere, open to a page and read almost. You sort of know the things that they're on. This is what they call the heresy of collegiality. First of all, he says the Pope alone is infallible. He cannot transfer for nobody. Correct. That was right. Now we read it. This is when he denied the salvation dogma in here. He did the same thing. So I said, here we go, another heresy. How could the bishops be infallible if the Pope is infallible? But everywhere you look, everywhere you go, you got... My point of this is diligence. See how diligent you got? That's my job. I have to do this. Sister Jane's job is to edit and do a lot of this too, because she has to do her reading, to pick out the points where she... And she don't pick it, something don't sound right about that definition. We know this. How much of us of goodwill know from reading these things? You go, I don't... One guy told me this. The next guy told me that, and two and two is making five. It's not one guy says it's four, the next guy says it's five. This is the one that your Pharisaical heretics and apostates like Jacana Sanborn and McKenna, they refer to this guy. He's the Bible to them. This is their book, you know. And this is what I say to every one of them: you got a brain, you're not an idiot. You got a law upon your heart. Stop wishy-washing me and bringing me all over the place. And that's enough for now on that.
This recording was produced by Mary's Little Remnant, 302 East Joffrey Street, Truth or Consequences, New Mexico, 87901-2878, and can be accessed on my website at www.johnthebaptist.us.